you take a seat, and do be picking up your Bibles again and turning back to Colossians chapter 1, page 1182. We begin a new series today, and I think we have a treat in store as we look at the book of Colossians. You should all have one of these sheets that were given on your way in, which gives something of the background to the book of Colossians. And there's some maps as well, just so that you know where Colossae is. But let's pray, shall we, that the Lord Jesus Christ would speak to us this morning. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we praise you and thank you that all the fullness of the deity lives in you, in bodily form. We praise you, Lord Jesus, that you are the King, the head over every power and authority in this universe. So thank you that it is easy for you to speak to us this morning. And we pray that you would give us hearts ready to hear what you have to say for your glory's sake. Amen. Well, living things are supposed to grow. I don't know if we've spotted that about living things, whether it is babies or plants or puppies or duckweed. Living things grow. And the good news of Jesus Christ is a living thing. It's a growing thing. It grows, it brings growth, it's a living word from God. But just as malnutrition stops growth, or the cold of winter, which I think is supposed to be arriving this week, the cold of winter can halt plant growth, so lies can stop the growth that is inherent, that is in the gospel. Lies are chilling. Lies are stunting. We can see that in the media, in the news. But in the spiritual realm as well, they can prevent the nourishment and warmth of the good news of Jesus Christ. And what lies are we surrounded by in our culture? Maybe it's the lie that assumes that atheism is true, so Christianity can be dismissed without even a thought. I don't know if you've had conversations with people and they just dismiss Christianity. It doesn't bear thinking about. Or maybe it's the lie that says all religions are private, so telling people about our faith is impolite at best. At worst, it's an offensive invasion of privacy. Or maybe it's the lie that science and philosophy are objective, reliable. But Christianity is subjective and unreliable, so keep it to yourself, please. Now, like us, the Colossian church was surrounded by all kinds of lies in the world in which they lived. And the danger was that these lies were halting growth. The growth of the gospel and the growth of their Christian lives. It was sort of seeping into the church in Colossae. A bit like a leaky raincoat, and the water and the chill might seep in and rob us of warmth. The lies were in danger of robbing the Colossian church of the warmth and confidence in the gospel of Jesus Christ that they should have. And so Paul is writing them, and he wants them to grow personally and numerically. He wants these chilling lies to be seen for what they are. And maybe he invites us this morning to bask again in the warmth and confidence of the good news about Jesus Christ. He wants to thaw us from the chill of lies. Just a bit of background, and you can read more of this background on your sheets. I'm not going to spend too much time on this background. But the most important thing to say is that the Apostle Paul is writing in response to a report from Epaphras. We meet him in verse 7. You learned it, that's the gospel, from Epaphras. Epaphras had brought the gospel to the Colossian city, and a church had been founded. But they were beginning to believe the lie that maybe they hadn't heard the full gospel from Epaphras. Maybe he'd left something out. Maybe it wasn't sufficient. They needed to know something more in order to be really confident about the gospel. But Paul says, no, chapter 1, verse 7, you learned it, that's the gospel, from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister or servant of Christ on our behalf. That the gospel that Epaphras had brought to Colossae was the gospel that Paul preached. He preached it on Paul's behalf. It was the apostolic gospel. And that's why Paul begins the letter in verse 1. Easy to just sort of skim over that, isn't it? So look at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. Paul was an apostle, a sent one. He was sent by Jesus Christ according to what God wanted. This is not just some deficient message. This was sent by the risen Lord Jesus himself. Do you remember the Damascus Road thing? God wanted Paul to be preaching the gospel, and Epaphras had been sent with the full approval of Paul. And so the language that Paul uses in these opening words is full of the claim for truth in the face of lies. Verse 5. The faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the word of truth. Or verse 6. Just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace, God's undeserved kindness in all its truth. And so just the background that is helpful to have clear in our minds is Paul proclaims to Colossians the fullness of Jesus Christ, the fullness of the gospel that they have already heard, so they're to continue in it. And perhaps the key verses of the whole book of Colossians are chapter 2, verses 6 to 8. So just look at those with me. So then, he says, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, as God, as King, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in the faith as you were taught. In other words, as you heard from Epaphras, and overflowing with thankfulness. They had the real deal. They'd heard the full gospel. They'd come to know the full Christ. They weren't to go elsewhere. They were to go deeper. They were to be overflowing with thankfulness for this wonderful message that they'd heard. And so Paul begins where he wants the Colossians to arrive. He begins with thankfulness in verse 3. Now, I'm going to spend most of my time in the latter half of this section. But just to say that verse 3 to 8 is a single sentence. And we'll see that as we go. But it's a Trinitarian sentence. He begins by giving thanks to God the Father. And God the Father is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, our God Jesus Christ. And he finishes the sentence with the love that he is thankful for in the Colossian church, which is a love produced in or by the Spirit in verse 8. So it's one sentence, a Trinitarian sentence. And our first point is this. Give thanks, Paul is urging the Colossians, and he's modeling here. Give thanks for the faith, love, and hope brought by the apostolic gospel. Give thanks. Verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints, all the Christians. Paul wants the first thing that the Colossians read about to be his thanksgiving for their faith in Jesus Christ. And what that faith leads to, it leads to love for all Christians. Such good news, isn't it, when someone's given a terrible diagnosis, maybe a family member or a dear friend, maybe they're given a terrible diagnosis of terminal cancer, and then they're given the all clear. We've experienced that in our family of late. It is something that I'm so thankful for. We can identify with that thankfulness. A close friend or family member, they're given the all clear. Imagine that we could hear of people who are given the eternal all clear by God. Wouldn't that be something to be thankful for? Imagine that people could be given an eternal all clear, healed forever, rescued from hell forever, brought eternal life forever, guaranteed a place in heaven. That sounds great news, doesn't it? Well, that is what happens when someone puts their faith in Jesus Christ. So Paul hears of these folk who've put their faith in Jesus Christ, and he is thankful. He knows that they have been given an eternal all clear. And this wasn't some sort of spurious conversion experience. No, their faith is genuine because they have love for other Christians. That's the mark of being a Christian, is having love for other Christians. So he gives thanks for their faith and love. Their love for all Christians, all the saints. So are we thankful for every other Christian we hear about? When we see or hear of evidence of love in a person's life because they're a Christian, love for other Christians in our church family here, is it something which causes us to be thankful because, well, they've got the heavenly all clear? It's so easy, isn't it, to let the lies we're surrounded by in our culture stunt our thankfulness, halt our thankfulness, cause it to freeze. We might think about other Christians, even here gathered this morning, well, they are so different to me. They sin against me. But even from prison, Paul could be thankful for other Christians and their love, and he'd never met them. You see, Paul was gripped by this living gospel. It had transformed his life, and he knows that this gospel produces this thankfulness and this faith and love. And he says in verse 5, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven. See, every Christian is fully reconciled to God spiritually and physically, and that will one day be fully manifest in heaven. They have received an eternal all clear. God is that kind to people in the gospel, that people like you and I can be certain that we are going to heaven, because it's not down to us and trying really hard to do our best. It's about God's kindness, his grace in all its truth. I don't know about you, but I tend to store up things I intend to use. It might be logs in the wood barn, so then I intend to use them in the fires. Or maybe we store up money in a bank account because we intend to spend it. Or I don't know, whether you go to Sainsbury's or Tesco's, you store up your Nectar points or your club card points because you intend that you're going to redeem them. That's what sort of storing up means. And Paul is saying that the faith and love that a Christian has spring from a sure, certain hope, a stored up hope that we will use later, our inheritance in heavenly glory. It's not, I'll do my best to lead a good life and maybe one day I might make it to heaven. No, the Christian hope is, because of God's kindness to us, because we've trusted in Christ, we will inherit the kingdom of light, as he says in verse 12. So what these things spring, our love for each other, our trust in Jesus Christ, springs from this sure future that a Christian has. Verse 5, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven, and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. Do we realize that the good news about Jesus Christ can take people from hell to a certain future of heaven? If we're a Christian here this morning, do we know that we will inherit heaven? We will be in the kingdom of light. If that's not good news, what is? We've heard it. We've understood it. We know God's grace. We will inherit. And so that should give us overflowing thankfulness. Wherever we see that, that is so good. So give thanks for the faith, love, and hope brought by the apostolic gospel. How can we not be thankful? But the gospel does more. The gospel, God's gospel given to Paul, is a living thing. It's not dead intellectual knowledge. We don't have to have a degree to understand it. No, children can understand it. And it's a living word that grows and brings understanding and love. So that's our second point. The true gospel grows and brings understanding and love. Now, as I've already said, this section from verse 3 to 8 is a single sentence. But the center of the sentence is verse 6 and the phrase that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. He's saying, look, you've heard the real deal, Colossians. Epaphras brought you the word of truth, the gospel, God's gospel, the apostolic gospel. It's come to you. But what does it bring? Well, firstly, growth. Now, in the original, and I'm sorry to do this because it's one sentence, it's a little bit obscured. There's a just as at the beginning all over the world. And there's a just as, which is there, at the beginning of the next sentence, just as it has been doing among you. And there's a just as at the beginning of verse 7. These three phrases are linked. So Paul is saying that the Colossians heard the gospel, it came to them, verse 6, just as it is growing and bearing fruit all over the world. They heard this message, and it's a message which is growing, it's living, it bears fruit. It's not just a dead message, it's alive. And Paul is emphasizing the heard nature of the gospel, the transmission of the gospel, if you like. He'll go on in verse 10 to pray for the growth and fruitfulness in the lives of the Christians. But here he's talking about the growth and fruitfulness of the gospel, which is the subject. He's emphasizing that this message grows. Now, you can't really divorce those two things, the growth of the gospel in the world and the growth of the gospel in the life of the Christian. They're intimately linked, as we'll see. But the gospel grows in the world. The Financial Times magazine reported in 2014, by 2030, China will have more Christians than any other country. Christians now outnumber the Communist Party well over 100 million Christians. 100 million Christians to 87 million in the Communist Party. Isn't that wonderful? See, the gospel grows. That's what it does. It's a living thing because it's God's truth, which he blesses. It grows in the world. It's God's power. It's God's living word. A child can understand it. An academic can seek to plumb its depths for their whole lives. We might say that the gospel is the kind of thing that can go viral. Yes, we know what going viral means. People sort of pass things on YouTube clips and things like that. I don't really quite understand that. But, you know, things can go viral. Well, the gospel is a deeper equivalent because it transforms those who hear it so that they can then pass it on. See, the Colossians had heard the gospel just as it is growing in the world. And then verse 6, have a look at verse 6. Just as it has been doing among you. So just as the gospel has been growing in the world, it's been growing in the Colossians. Since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. See, that's what the gospel did for the Colossians. They heard it. Now, that's a complete hearing. They don't have to keep on hearing it. The tense is a completed tense. And they understood it. That's a complete thing. They understood God's grace in all its truth. Now Paul is not saying that we don't keep on understanding God's grace for our whole lives, but they'd understood the gospel. They knew God and his undeserved kindness to them. They had the all clear for an eternity. So the gospel brings growth, it brings understanding of God's grace. And there's a really helpful balance here. Paul says that they'd heard the gospel, it grew among them since the day they understood or learned it. Not since the day they began to understand it. This is a complete thing. Now, why does he emphasize the completeness of their understanding and hearing? Well, because they've got the full gospel about Jesus Christ. The gospel is not rocket science that they need to keep studying and studying and studying and can't talk to people about. No, once they've understood God's grace and all its truth, they can teach it to others. If we are a Christian, we can pass on the gospel because we've come to understand God's grace and all its truth. I'm rather proud that I took only 7 driving lessons to learn to drive. My father had prepared me by going to the local disused airport and helping me to make all my mistakes in driving there. So 7 weeks and I could legally drive on the road. Now, of course, once I passed my test, I didn't say to myself as a young 17-year-old or however old I was, well, I'd rather wait another 30 years to get some experience before I go out on the road. I was eager to go out to the freedom of driving a car. I was itching to get going. See, once the Colossians had understood God's grace in all its truth, they were fully equipped. They were itching to tell others about it. How could they not be? Because they understood the gospel. And it grew amongst them, just as it was growing in the world, just as Epaphras, who'd heard the gospel from Paul, had brought it to the Colossians and taught it to them. See, that's how the gospel grows. One person teaching another person about God's grace. So that's the third thing that the gospel does. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, the gospel is something which is learned. That's the right way of understanding God's grace in all its truth. It's not some esoteric, spiritual, weird experience thing. It's learned. And that's what Epaphras had done. He taught it to the Colossians. They'd understood God's grace in all its truth. And it had grown amongst them. Because it was the gospel that was from Paul. And so Epaphras was a faithful minister on Paul's behalf. And he also told the apostles of their love in the Spirit. In other words, the gospel was heard by the Colossians just as it was growing all over the world, just as they understood the gospel when they heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth, and they taught it just as Epaphras had taught them. The true gospel grows and brings understanding and love. So I wonder whether the chill of the lies of our culture has stunted our growth or removed our first love for Christ. Paul would say that the gospel we heard is the gospel we are to continue with. I was led to faith in a very simple way by this little booklet. Somebody just sat down with me and went through 2 Ways to Live, as it was called then. And I became a Christian. It was so simple. Yes, the guy who led me to faith in Jesus was training to be a vicar, but he didn't need to use any of that training to be a vicar to tell me about Jesus. It's the gospel he heard. He passed it on to me. Now, when Paul is saying that we continue with the gospel that we heard, I don't think he's saying that there's not depths to understand in the gospel as we go on in the Christian life. We see that the gospel is bigger and God's grace is deeper than we could have ever imagined. But he's saying to the Colossians, and God is speaking, I believe, to us this morning, and saying, look, don't forget the simplicity of the gospel. And please forgive me if in any way I give the impression that you need to have gone to Oak Hill, or done Cornhill, or read lots and lots of books to answer lots and lots of questions to tell people about Jesus. Because at the end of the day, the thing that brought me to faith is the thing I'm to keep on telling others. And it's very simple. It's just telling people about Jesus and how in him we can be reconciled to God and be given the kindness of God. An eternal all clear. There you go. But maybe we say, but I'm not as passionate to tell other people about Jesus as once I was. That warmth of love for God because of what he's done for me in Christ, and that warmth of love for other Christians has become cold. Do you know what's caused that? Lies. How do we deal with that? If we've come to church this morning thinking, I'm not so sure about this good news anymore, I'm not even sure I want to love all the people that I'm going to meet this morning. What will change our hearts? What will reignite that fire that once burnt within us that wanted to tell people about Jesus and couldn't wait for the opportunity, that was full of affection for others who'd been given the eternal all clear? Well, what brought that to us? The gospel. What produced thankfulness in our hearts that first time we believed? The gospel. And so all Paul is saying is, what you began with, continue with. Don't go elsewhere. Go deeper. The gospel, God's gospel, is alive. So keep listening to it. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we praise you and thank you for the privilege of being those who have heard the gospel as the Colossians did, that have understood God's grace in all its truth. So please refresh our hearts, we pray, in that confidence and thankfulness that we once had. And renew our hearts, we pray, by that message we heard, going back to it week by week, so we might continue in that love that your Spirit has for each and every Christian. May he work that thankfulness and that love amongst us for your glory's sake. Amen. And just to say, just as I was brought to faith by this little booklet, if anybody wants to go through this little booklet with me afterwards, so you can understand how to begin that life of knowing God's grace, then do see me.